This time, I'd like to invite you, as we transition to our time of teaching, to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Once again, that's Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. If you don't happen to have your own copy of God's Word, it's page 840 in your Pew Bible. And as you're turning there, the topic or the title that I'd like to give our short time together this morning is simply, When Satan Closes In. When Satan Closes In. Okay, once again, Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. This is God's Word. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him any more, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it to the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. They were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. This past spring, while my family and I were still living in Texas, got a phone call from my dear friend Crosby inviting me to join him on his ranch for some fishing. And I think the word is already out. I really do like fishing. And so the following morning, first thing, I packed up our minivan with some of my gear. I drove out about 25 miles west of the city to this small rural town in central Texas. And just as I got to the edge of his property, I was amazed by what I saw. Acres and acres of bluebonnets. Now, for those of you who are from the Midwest and may be a little bit unfamiliar with bluebonnets, they are some of the most beautiful wildflowers you will ever see. And I think there's a picture. Oh, goodness, the projector is not doing justice. But they are some of the most beautiful flowers that you will ever see that come up and appear in the spring. And so as I got out of my van, I jumped into his green Kawasaki, which is basically this golf cart of sorts that's built for a farm. And we started journeying along right through the field of bluebonnets, about a mile to the edge of his property where there's this little pond stocked with fish. The entire time, I was acting like a true millennial. I had my iPhone out. I was trying to FaceTime my wife. I was taking pictures and selfies, trying to capture the whole experience. Then I stopped when I noticed this big old shotgun sitting on his dashboard. I don't know about you, but I didn't grow up around guns, and so they make my palms sweat a little bit, and so trying to play it cool, I was like, hey, Crosby, what's the gun for? He looks over and says one thing, rattlesnakes. Turns out that Blue Bonnets are a popular location, meeting place for rattlesnakes. Not only do they attract mice, they protect the snakes from the hawks because they provide that cover. And when I first heard that, I almost had a heart attack because the previous afternoon I had taken my little children and we had been rolling around in this batch of Blue Bonnets, totally oblivious. I'm pretty sure this is the reason why the entire time we were living in Texas, our neighbors never stopped calling us Yankees, because we just didn't have a clue. And here's the point of the story. Being informed means everything when there's danger nearby. In other words, being in tune with reality makes all the difference, especially when there's a threat in your vicinity. And this is especially true of the Christian life. Following Christ is truly beautiful. It's breathtaking. It's glorious. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. But at the very same time, following Christ is also dangerous because we have a very real enemy. Enemy called Satan, who according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 likes to disguise himself as an angel of light, when in reality he's been a murderer from the beginning, the father of lies. And whether we like it or not, we feel this tension all the time. We come to places like this and we sing songs of praise. We take communion. We get to chat with folks that we love. We celebrate baptisms like we'll do later on in the service. We have these wonderful moments of worship and giving praise to our God. But as soon as we pick up our devices, we can't help but to see the fingerprints of the enemy. Troubling text messages that rattle our soul. News reports of abuse and corruption. Headlines of war and mass violence, not to mention flashes of explicit content right next to the latest episode of our children's favorite programming. Satan's a crafty one. He's crafty and cunning. The question I wanted to begin by asking this morning, it's a pointed question. I wanted to recognize that. How informed are you about the forces of evil that threaten your soul? How aware are you of the fact that we have a very real enemy who's doing everything he can in his power to devastate our spiritual lives, to deform us into his own image rather than the likeness of Christ? An author named John Mark Comer, he offers the following commentary about the modern church, and this is what he writes. He says, our generation has a low comfort level with military metaphors and faith, but our spiritual ancestors didn't share our reticence with war imagery. For centuries, teachers of the way of Jesus used a paradigm that's been lost in the modern era, that of the three enemies of the soul, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And with this in mind, as we open God's word today, Mark chapter 5 provides us with a snapshot of the reality of spiritual warfare. More specifically, what we encounter in our text is two critical realities that we as Christ followers need to remember when evil threatens our souls. The first reality we see in our text is this: Satan is a malicious tyrant who wants to destroy every child of God. Satan is a malicious tyrant who wants to destroy every child of God. Now, if I could set the scene very quickly in our passage for today. Our passage for today occurs just after Jesus calms the storm as he's crossing the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. In fact, if you listen carefully enough, you can probably still hear his disciples murmuring amongst themselves, saying, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Well, Jesus and his disciples, eventually they finally reach land and they arrive on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee to the land of the Gerasenes. And here they encounter yet another storm, a second storm, this time in the form of a demon-possessed man. A man who, according to our text, had a legion, which is a military term for upwards of 6,000 soldiers, a legion, a great number of evil spirits terrorizing his life. Would you read with me, beginning in verse 2 of Mark chapter 5? "And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him." Dropping to verse 5. "Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones." Now, as we reflect on this scene, one thing we can't ignore is this man's social isolation. The text says on multiple accounts that he was living among the tombs, among the tombs, among the tombs, and in the mountains, which tells us that he had been cut off from friends and family and community, probably spending his days hiding in the shadows of a highway underpass, or perhaps in the dark corner of cyberspace, hiding behind the facade of some secret alias username of sorts. This man was socially isolated. But the text also says in verse 5 that he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. The language here is in what we call the imperfect tense, which suggests to us that his cries were ongoing, his self-harm with these stones was persistent and perpetual. I'm sure many of us know this already, but the same issue exists today. The problem of self-harm and intentional self-injury is a prevailing issue, especially amongst our young adolescents, both male and female. One thing is clear. Satan, by way of his demons, has not only devastated this man, he's dehumanized him, left him in this sad and miserable state. One author writes this on this verse: "Such is the sad state to which the devil would bring all of us if he only had the power." Well, as we continue to read, we also notice as we move on in the story how these demons want to do everything they can to keep Jesus as far away as possible from this man. Read with me verse 7. "And crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me.'" Now, when we read verse 7, there's a little bit of irony here that's a little hard to see at first glance. Normally, when those words, "I adjure you by God," are spoken, typically they're directed towards the evil spirit. It's almost like saying, "In Jesus' name, be gone." And yet here, in almost this comical reversal, the demons are using those words and they're trying to cast out Jesus to get away from this man. Essentially, what's happening here, these demons are trying to deflect the presence of God away from this child of God. And like a group of pathetic vultures trying to scare off a roaring lion, they're trying to prevent Jesus from their latest meal that they had been ravaging. Now, on this topic of spiritual warfare, the late author C.S. Lewis gives us a very helpful warning, and this is what he writes. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which a race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. And so on the one hand, for some folks, especially in a place like a university town like Champaign-Urbana, the notion of Satan is ridiculous. He's just a figment of our overactive imaginations, no more real than one of those cartoon characters who pop up on our shoulders, or one of those ancient mythical figures like Thor and his hammer, or maybe a Santa Claus figure of sorts. But he's no tyrant, because he isn't real. But on the other end of the spectrum, what C.S. Lewis is getting at, for others, there's this temptation to do the exact opposite and to be constantly paranoid and superstitious, to find a demon behind every corner and under every rock, when in reality, the reason you have a stomachache today is not because of spiritual warfare, but because you had too many tacos last night. It was the onions. It was the onions, speaking from experience. And the problem with the second view is, well, it can really trivialize the enemy, make light of him, or even be used as a way to shift blame and to blame the devil for things that we should be taking responsibility for. But as we return to our text, what we find here is a third and better way to respond to spiritual warfare, which is with a biblical worldview. To live out our faith knowing that Satan is a malicious tyrant who wants to destroy every child of God. He is active and hell-bent on destruction. And for that reason, it shouldn't come as a surprise. It shouldn't surprise us when we have days when we recognize in ourselves the tortured man from our story. Days when we feel the subtle pull to isolate ourselves and to go to dead places. Days when we feel the bombardment of lies and deceit, discouragement and temptation. The reason why is because Satan is a malicious tyrant who wants to destroy every child of God. And the question for us this morning, brothers and sisters, is not so much, do you believe this? But I believe the better question is more so, will you remember this? Will you remember and allow this to inform your faith? Will you remember to pray the words that Jesus instructed his disciples? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Will you remember? So the first reality we see in our text is that Satan is a malicious tyrant who wants to destroy every child of God. But as we move on in our story, thanks be to God that we find yet a second reality that far surpasses the first, a reality of hope. And here's what it is. Jesus is a merciful Savior who is more powerful than any stronghold of evil. Jesus is a merciful Savior who is more powerful than any stronghold of evil. Now, as we continue on to the story, there's a major obstacle here. I don't know if you noticed it, but there's something that we need to address in order to get to the good stuff in the story. And that obstacle, it's these pigs. Read with me, verse 11. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. This is a disturbing scene, wouldn't you say? It is troubling, and it really looks like Jesus just killed a great number of innocent animals. What's up with that? When I first read this over the past week or two, I couldn't help but think of Hannah and Bryce Lee. I don't know if you know Hannah and Bryce. They're a wonderful couple here at our church. Hannah was leading worship. Bryce is in the back right now doing the sound and audio. But Hannah and Bryce, they have a pig farm up in Rankin, not too far from here. In fact, I think Bryce said he was a fifth-generation pig farmer. And so when our family moved to Champaign about a month ago, Hannah and Bryce, not only do they come to help us unload boxes, they gifted us with some fresh packages of sausage and bacon. Hallelujah. Right? And so when I read this text, I couldn't help but think to myself, what about Hannah and Bryce's pigs? What's up with that, Jesus? What a grave injustice. What about them? Now, with these pigs, there are a variety of theories and explanations as to why they begged Jesus for permission to go into the pigs and so on and so forth. There are a variety of different thoughts and opinions. And the explanation that I find to make the most sense, it comes from this guy named J.C. Ryle, who simply argues the reason why the demons begged Jesus to go into the pigs is because they were still thirsty for mischief. They were still thirsty to do harm, to kill, and to destroy. So, church family, there's a distinction I need to make really quickly. It wasn't Jesus who killed those pigs. Jesus didn't kill those pigs. It was the demons who killed them. In fact, as the demons were busy drowning those pigs, Jesus was occupied delivering the man from our story. Notice the amazing turn of events when you get to verse 15. What we find in verse 15 is that just as Jesus calms the storm in Mark chapter 4, he calms the stormy existence of this man in Mark chapter 5. The text tells us he was sitting there at Jesus' feet, no longer in the mountains or by the tombs. He's sitting in the presence of Christ. It also says he was clothed, which suggests to us that he had previously been naked, but now he's dressed and dignified. And then it also says that he was in his right mind. No more screaming through the night and no more harming himself with stones. But he's sitting there in his right mind in the presence of his Savior. And as we dwell on stories like this in the scriptures, may praise erupt from our hearts. What a mighty and awesome friend we have in Jesus, who is able to save us to the uttermost, as it says in Hebrews chapter 7. God is faithful. As I was reading this text, I've been really dwelling upon this one testimony that I was able to witness in a few different ways over the past couple years. It involves one of my mentors and professors named Dr. Matthew Kim. Dr. Kim, he's the professor of preaching and pastoral leadership at Truett Seminary down in Waco, Texas. He's a prolific author, a world-class scholar. He's so good that our senior minister, Randy Boltinghouse, invited Dr. Kim a few years ago to preach here at this pulpit. So he's a familiar face to our church family as well. But to make a long story short, Dr. Kim, he recently published his testimony on a few different articles, and so you could look it up and you could read them yourselves. But I wanted to share a few bits and pieces of his story. About 2 years ago, Dr. Kim, he developed an extreme case of chronic insomnia, where he didn't sleep for roughly 5 months straight. After a long and strenuous season of pastoring and then a decade of professorship, coupled with the trauma of losing his younger brother who was tragically murdered, Dr. Kim, one day, the way that he describes his story is one day he realized that he simply couldn't shut off his mind and he couldn't sleep. So for 5 months, he lay on his couch and he stared at the ceiling, wondering what in the world had happened to him. As you can imagine, 5 months of not sleeping, of sleep deprivation, it can really pay a toll on the body. Dr. Kim, he grew depressed, he grew suicidal, he developed a full-onset psychosis, he couldn't speak in complete sentences, and couldn't even get up and walk because of his chronic insomnia. But thanks be to God. Dr. Kim shares in his own words, in his testimony, that through a long journey of medical and psychiatric intervention, coupled with lots of prayer and support from the body of Christ, he's experienced a great deal of deliverance and healing. He's still on the mend, but he's recovered so much to the point where even today you'll find him wandering the halls of Truett Seminary looking for students to encourage and pray with. But I'll never forget the first time I caught up with Dr. Kim after he came back from his medical leave. He shared with me and a few other classmates. He said that the demonic activity was fierce. Satan was out to destroy him, telling him time and time again that his life was through. But Dr. Kim also shared this at the end of his testimony. He says, "Even though you walk through the darkest valley, God is with you. He will see you through." And the reason why he said this is because of who Jesus is. Jesus is a merciful Savior who is more powerful than any stronghold of evil. Church family, what are the areas of darkness in your life for which you know you need the deliverance of Christ? What are the areas of bondage in your life from which you know that you cannot save yourself? This morning, may we stand firm on the truth of God's word. These two realities, if I could put them together and turn them into a big idea for this morning, here's how these two realities shape and transform our reality today. Here's the big idea. When Satan closes in, Christ is greater still. When Satan closes in, Christ is greater still. When Satan closes in on your marriage, trying to wreak havoc on your relationship, Christ is greater still. When Satan closes in on you and your extended family during this tumultuous political season, Christ is greater still. When Satan closes in on your mental and physical health during your season of healing, Christ is greater still. When Satan closes in on your ministry as you're serving on your own mission field, serving the people God has entrusted under your care, Christ is greater still. And the reason we can be so confident of this is because we know how the story ends. At the end of Mark's gospel, Jesus, he endures infinitely more evil than the demon-possessed man in our story. Notice the similarities and yet differences between Jesus and this man. Jesus, he is stripped naked, and Roman soldiers argue and fight over his outer garment. Jesus, his body is torn by the little stones that show up on the ends of the whips of the Roman soldiers. Jesus, he screams at the top of his lungs to his heavenly Father as he hangs on Calvary's cross. Jesus, he's also relegated to a tomb to rot and to decay. But on the third day, Jesus, he rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven. And the Word of God says that one day he will return. And when he returns, he will throw Satan not into the Sea of Galilee, but into a lake of fire. And you and I, for those of us who are in Jesus Christ, we will experience victory in Jesus forever and ever. Because of this Jesus, brothers and sisters, we can stand firm. Because we know how the story ends. When Satan closes in, Christ is greater still. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that your word is truth. And your word gives us reality in a way that shapes our own reality. Father, we admit that there are times when we are oblivious and forgetful of just this, the spiritual realm into which you've called us to be a part of. But Father, we pray that you would strengthen your church this morning. that you would give us the insight and knowledge that we need, that you would give us the spiritual discernment that we need, so that we can become shaped more and more like you. Father, right now, we pray against the enemy who's trying to deform us into his own image, and we pray for the power of Christ to rest on our souls, to rest on our bodies, to rest on this church, so that we can stand firm on the truth of your word, and to live all our days knowing and believing and proclaiming to one another that when Satan closes in, Christ, you are greater still. And so we worship you and we praise you this morning. Father, I want to pray very quickly for those who are going through difficult seasons, dark places, those who may feel isolated, those who may feel as though their life is surrounded by tombs. Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you minister and tend to every heart here? Would you breathe your life-giving spirit into the depths of our souls and help us to know who you are? Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. We worship you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.